Hello, my name is John Tamada, and thank you again for letting me give you the Sunday message. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to share with you God's Word, and to share with you, again, the Sunday message. Looking back at the week, it has been quite difficult. I feel that coming from pandemic core three all the way to pandemic core one, and even a lockdown, is quite a setback. We were moving forward and opening up more businesses, opening up the schools, having children having their first day of school. But now, we not only moved back from pandemic condition three, and then go to pandemic condition two, but we go all the way to pandemic condition one and even more stringent type of pandemic condition one. So it is a setback. And I sometimes wonder to myself, and you may wonder this yourself, is it gonna get any better? Is there gonna be a time when there is no COVID? Is there going to be a time in which we will live a normal life? Is there hope for the future? I pray that this Sunday message will encourage you that there is hope in the future because of the power and the will and the goodness of God. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. The main focus will be on Philippians, on verses 12 and 13, but I'm just going to read the entire context. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, and that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. The message today is to give you hope, that we have hope of change in the future because of our present sanctification, which is being empowered and willed by God for his glory and his pleasure. In the first verse, we see in verse 12, therefore, and many commentators ask the question, or teachers ask, when you see a therefore, ask, why is it, what is it there for? It's quite a, you know, something that's hard to forget when your teachers always say that. So basically, there is something before this verse. There is something before this word. And going back, we see that in chapter 2, we see the progression, the command to be humble, and to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit because of Christ's example to us. That being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, 2 verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, because of this, because of Christ's humble action, to live a life of obedience, because he humbled himself, and not only did he humble himself to death, to the point of death, but he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, we are therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also obey. Now when Paul is writing this letter, it is peppered. It is they're strewn about this language of love and encouragement to the Philippians church. You see this this word beloved. You would think that maybe it's more like phileo, right? A familial love. But this is agape. This is the idea of divine committed love. Of course, in the Greek culture, Paul takes this word agape and makes it not just a plain Greek word, but he uses it as the divine love of Christ and of God that has been given to us, and therefore we ourselves experience and share with others as well. You know, during the lockdown, during this time in which we can't gather together, I think one of the most difficult things is really that we can't show each other love. And additionally, we can't hug, we can't greet, we can't shake hands. And that's what's difficult about the lockdown, is as Christians, we can't meet to engage each other the way that we are commanded to. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we can still do this, and we can still endure, and that we still can express our love for one another. Again, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. The question here is, what is this obedience that Paul talks about? This obedience probably talks about a past action or a past obedience that that the Philippian church committed. That is likely, of course, the obedience of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. And the obedience that has happened before should be happening now. The Christian life really is a life of obedience. The Christian life is a life of obedience. Christ was obedient to the point of death. Christ was obedient, though he did not want to be sacrificed on the cross, he obeyed his Father. And as Christians, our Father calls us to obey him, and therefore we must obey him. We should, and because it is for the good. Now, the word obedience in our culture has a negative connotation. I mean, you know, being the only person we should be obedient to is ourselves in our culture. In reading a book by Timothy Keller, Making Sense of God, one of the things that he argues for the existence of God is the idea that because we all seek morals. Morals is something that tells us that we should do something, something that we ought to do. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. But clearly to us, without God, how can we define what is right and what is wrong? Without God, how can we know that something is evil and something is good? In this world, usually people don't even like the word evil because they think that's a little bit too supernatural. Many people today, this generation that we live in, many people think that it's a contradiction. They think that it is best that everyone has their own morals, and that morals are relative to each person. Yet, they still want to implement their morals upon others. An example would be LGBTQ community. They believe that all of us have our own views on morality, but yet they want to impose their type of morality onto others around them. This is true also with some of the, at least the videos that I've seen of Black Lives Matter, in which protesters are sometimes forcing others to advocate for their view. Again, we all know, everyone knows, everyone feels that there should be an ought. There is a right and wrong. But brothers and sisters, what many don't realize is that the only way for right and wrong is to have a right relationship with God. For we obey God because He is a good God. We believe that He loves us and that His commands are good for us. Again, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So, Paul knows that when there's an authority figure present, people are likely to do what is right. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. One of the articles that I've been reading that's been sent to us by another manager is that the theory or the idea that we manage by walking around. Managing by walking around. Basically, the idea is that for employees to work well, they need to be held accountable. And that one's presence, just one's presence, just the manager's presence, is enough to encourage accountability and better work from employees. Interestingly enough, I don't know if you've heard of this study. It's called the White Coat Experiment. The White Coat Experiment. Basically, there's three people. One is wearing a white coat, and then there's a participant in the room with them. And inside this room is like a box, and this box has various switches on the box, and each switch is a type of voltage, like from low and all the way to high. So it's various amounts of voltage. In the next room, which we can't see, is another person, and that person shouts out, you can hear them, and that person in the other room can shout out answers or can say things, and that the person in the lab coat and the participant can hear them. And so the experiment is this: the person in the lab coat has several questions, and as he reads down the questions, If the person in the other room is incorrect, he will instruct the participant to give that person an electrical shock. And the question is, up to how far will the participant listen to the person in the lab coat? And so the results were quite stunning. The participant would go all the way to the highest setting of voltage in administering the voltage to the other person in the other room, despite any of the pleas or the shouts of help from the other room. Of course, you know, there was no real voltage, and it was just an act, and it was just an experiment. So, but the interesting part, again, is that because of the authority figure, because of the lab coat, this person was the one who was willing to up the voltage. Now, interestingly enough, despite Paul's knowledge of this tendency in which humans are likely to engage in obedience, Paul actually turns it around and says, "So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." Huh. How can Paul's absence be a positive thing? Even though he knows that as we are naturally motivated towards obedience when someone is present. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One of the first questions I ask when reading this passage is, oh, am I really to be trembling? Am I really to be scared? What type of action, or how can I explain this, or what does this really mean? And one of the things that we see is that fear and trembling denotes awe or reverence in the presence of God who acts mightily. It is a type of reverence. It is a type of respect. The best way I can describe it is when someone that you know that you really respect is in your presence, or they're in the same room with you, you don't want them to be unhappy. You know, you just really like the person, and you really have great respect for them. I think this example is a great example I'm about to share with you. When I was about 18, listening to KTWG, Jeff, one of the people that, you know, was on there a lot was Rabbi Zacharias. He was a great apologist, little snippets, you know, you would hear about Ravi, and that guy was so great as apologist, and it was such a great refreshment, you know, to hear that there's a reason and there's love in Christ, and how that's such a great encouragement. And even one of the things that I wanted to do when I wanted to get more education was to actually go to Talbot, because they had a degree in apologetics. Anyway, I don't know if you guys know, but Ravi actually came to Guam, and he was speaking at the base locations, and I had the privilege of actually sitting down, having lunch with him. And I was having lunch with him for like maybe 2 minutes by myself, then the other guys came. But anyway, I'm really happy to report to you that Ravi is a type of guy that is humble, is gracious. He didn't expect you to, you know, open the door for him, or, you know, was disrespectful. He was really a great person to be with. And because he was, you know, someone that I really had respect for, you know, we just want to have a good time with the person, and also, you know, hope that your beliefs were his beliefs, that you hope that your convictions were his convictions. I think that's the type of reverence that we have with God and before God, that we seek to do what is right before God, because He has done such great things for us, and that we have seen his goodness in our lives. Therefore, we respect God, not with a worldly fear, but a reverence and a type of respect and love for God, really. So, again, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, with my divine and committed love, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Now, you know, again, many questions come to mind. In studying for this, I was researching and listening to commentary by John Piper, and you know, his commentary on verses 12 and 13 was like at least 40 minutes. And this was really one of the things that he asks about the passages, that is the working out your salvation about saving faith, or is it about sanctification? And his interpretation is that it is about sanctification, or becoming holy, or becoming more like God. Work out your salvation. And in the context, you have to understand that, again, this was a letter written to a church. It wasn't a letter written just to one person. We have to be encouraged, and we have to remember that our journey and our life in this time of change and of setbacks, that we're not alone. We're supposed to be in community. We are supposed to talk with one another. We are supposed to live with one another. We're supposed to love each other. And during all that time, even and throughout all those setbacks that we have individually, we are having setbacks together. We are to be with one another, to work out our salvation together with reverence to Christ. And so I just want to encourage you that you are not alone. You may feel like you're alone during this, you know, pandemic condition one and this lockdown, but you please be encouraged that this is not normal, that we are supposed to be together, and the church is supposed to worship together and be together. So how do we work out our salvation in reverence? And one of the things that, I mean, really, if you think about that, our salvation is only of ourselves, it's impossible. As I think about this passage or this verse, work out my salvation by myself. Now, even if we move towards it to be communal, it can all still seem impossible. But verse 13 is our hope for change. Verse 13 is God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is really amazing because, you know, another commentary, another comment that John Piper makes is that verse 13, if it was only, if the passage was, for it is God who works in you, and then it ended there, that would be enough. That would be enough hope for all of us. But it's not just that. Paul unpacks what that means. It says both to will and to work for his good pleasure, for God's own pleasure. The way that the sentence is structured, there is an emphasis. there is a focus that the work is God's. We go back to Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. As we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is, as many would put it, the order of salvation, the ordo salutis. Christ is the one who has called us. And in this verse, chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians, we see that now, even now at this very moment, as you listen to this message, God is working in you. God is working in you both to will, to desire, to engage, and to work, to be active for his good pleasure. No matter what setbacks you may think you have, internally within yourself or externally with the pandemic condition, there is always hope because God is the one who works in us. God is the one who began the work. God is the one who continues to do the work. And God is the one who will bring it to completion. In verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We conclude that God's effective working in the Christians at Philippi has at its final goal God's pleasure, God's goodness. So obedience and morality and working of salvation is not something arbitrary. It is something that has a purpose, which is God's pleasure. So God's redemptive work is something that we should seek to complete. God's energies are in us, and God's energies work for us. And that even, again, explains the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Such an emphasis is entirely appropriate as it stands with the gospel, as it describes the gospel. So again, we should have hope in the future that there is change happening even now. It is happening now. The word is the verb. It's a verb. It's present active. It's ending in ing, ing, being, doing, running, sitting. It is happening right now. God's work is happening right now in our lives. And we should hope that there will be change happening right now. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you are encouraged by God's word, that he has not forgotten us. He continues to work despite what we see or how we feel. In conclusion, our hope is in the power of God to change us despite any setbacks. May we always hope that God's power began our change, continues our holy change, and will bring us to glory in the end. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Despite any setbacks in life, may we know your power is changing us, even at this very moment, to glorify you. May we never forget to work and to hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.